The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
God, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for loving us. Lord, that is why we're here today. God, because you first loved us. Lord, because you reached out to us when we were helpless. Lord, when we were lost in need of a Savior. Lord, you gave your Son to die on a cross in our place so that we could love you. God, I pray that you would just be with us over the next couple moments. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to walk away differently than we walked in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. So glad you're here. Summer is officially kicked off. But I told you guys that we have seasons at my house. And our seasons are a little bit different from everybody else's seasons. Like, you guys have summer and spring, and we have football, and then we have hockey, and then we have pool season, which is getting ready to kick off. But we're still in hockey season, and I like watching hockey games. Here's what I actually do. I was talking to Miss Sammy about this the other day. With four kids, you don't really sit and watch a game. Like, that doesn't happen. So what I do is I have kind of these little ear... You know, technology, these little earbud things that you can put in your ear and somebody talks to you, it's amazing. But what you can also do is you can listen to games. It's like the radios you used to have, you know. You listen to the baseball game. Yep, I'm not. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You listen to the baseball. All right, good. I'm just making sure. But you can do the same thing. And so what I'll do is when I'm putting my kids to bed at night, I'll be listening to a hockey game. It's great. They think I'm laying down in bed with them, and I am. And, you know, I'm listening to the hockey game. It keeps me from falling asleep in bed with them, which is also a bonus. But there was this phrase that they kept repeating during one of the games the other day. And they were talking about creating chances. Now, I know we're in Louisiana, and there are mud bugs around, so like that's good. But can you maybe think of what does it mean in a hockey game to create chances? Anybody know? Create opportunities.
Put the puck in front of the net.
Put the puck in front. All right, y'all don't know what the puck's the ball. All right, we're going to go from square one. A little black thing, a little round thing like this. You put the puck close to the goal, what's more than likely eventually going to happen? You're going to score. All right, let's take it into another realm that you guys know a little bit about here in Louisiana. If I want to score a touchdown, what do I have to have? The football, okay, you have to have the football. You got to cross the goal line. You have to have an offense. The more what you get, the more likely you are, the more yards, the more first downs, the more likely you are to score, right? All right, baseball. If I want to get an out, what do I have to have more of? Strikes. The ball. Is that what you said? People on the field. Yeah, that helps. Players on the field is a really big deal. But if I want to create opportunities, I have to have those opportunities there, right? And so this morning I want to talk to you about creating opportunities in your Christian life. Because I think a lot of us don't really look at our Christian life in a view of, because we don't like to use these terms in today's society because everybody gets a ribbon. Did you ever think about the fact that there are winners and losers in Christianity? There are a lot of people who are going to make it to heaven and they're going to say, I got into heaven and that's it. And there are other people who, when they get to heaven, God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over many things. And there are people who are going to slide into heaven, but then there are other people who are going to have crowns and things to give back to God for all the things that he's done for them. And as a way of saying thanks, you get to reward, God's reward for you is he gives you things that you get to in turn give back to him. And we don't like to think about winners and losers, but I think there are losers in their Christian life. There are people who, that's the extent of their Christian life. They said a prayer, they placed their faith in God at some point in time, and that's the extent of everything they've done in their Christian life. They've never looked at their Christian life and said, what can I do to create an opportunity for my faith to really show? We're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning. It's in Luke chapter 13, and we're going to kind of work through it. It's kind of an obscure story. It's not one of the main gospel stories that you find, but It starts in Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And when he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any, so he said to the man who took care of his vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." What did this guy do? This guy created an opportunity, right? Because the master said, "Listen, 3 years I've come, this fig tree hasn't done anything, it's time to cut it down." He created that opportunity, why or how? By changing the soil. Now, that seems really weird, but it made me wonder, it made me think, in my Christian life, what soil do I need to change? Have y'all ever, looked for, spiritual fruit and not found any? I got to tell you this story, because to me, I used to pray. So, back up. Praying was my weakness. Did I ever tell you I wore house shoes to my first day at my old church? Did I ever tell you that? I was so excited that I got a job and I was going to go be a youth pastor of this church. And I got up early and I got dressed and everything like that. Well, I was trying not to wake up Kelsey. So I just got dressed in the dark and I walked out and I sat down in my new pastor's office. And I go to cross my legs and I look down and guess what I still have on? My house shoes, not my work shoes. And I was like, oh man. So, a couple of days later, this same pastor says, "Hey, we're going to go to the hospital together." I said, "Okay, it's about a 45-minute drive to the hospital." I get in his car, we start driving to the hospital. He looks over at me dead serious and goes, "What's the weakest part of your spiritual life?" I don't know how to answer that question because you're my boss and I've already worn house shoes in front of you. So I really don't want to say something stupid or bad. But I start thinking about it and I start thinking, and what he wanted to know is, what's my weakest spiritual discipline? And I said, praying is my weakest spiritual discipline. I love to pray, but I love to walk and pray. So what I like to do is I like to pray in my head, by myself, nobody else around. I have a conversation with God 90% of the day in my head. "God, help me not to do this. I'm about to do something stupid. God, I don't want to do that. Help me find different things." And I'm thinking and praying to God probably 90% of my day. I don't like praying in front of people. I know that's weird for a pastor to say that. I'm sorry. But I'm going to be honest with you. I really don't like it. Man, and as a young youth pastor, I was like, I don't like praying in front of people. Pastor goes, "Okay, great. We get to the hospital. We visit this person." I did not know them. I just met them for the first time. Pastor goes, "Hey, Brother John's going to pray for you." Oh, I just told you I don't like doing this, man. For the next 2 years, anytime we're in a public place, that pastor asked me to pray public. Now, you know what he did? He changed my soil. See, I knew that was a weakness, but I didn't want to do anything about it because I said, "Well, I'm still praying. Like, God's happy. I'm still praying. I'm just praying by myself." But what he did is he put me in an environment and he put me in a situation I had to change. I had to grow and I had to adapt. It makes me wonder what things in your life, what areas in your life are you weak in, but you've just said, "Hey, you know what? It's not producing fruit, but the tree's not necessarily dead, so I'll just leave things well enough alone." What areas of your life do you need to change your soil? Now, this isn't necessarily physical surroundings, but what areas in your life do you live based out of what you can control? When I was, the concept, by the way, this blue jar looks a little empty. Just throwing that out there. I'm terrified of what we're going to do this year. When I was in high school and people would talk about tithing, I was like, "Sure, I'll tithe." You know why? Because I had no bills. I didn't have a lot of money. And so sure, whatever, man. Yeah, I'll give every once in a while to church. As I got older and I started having to pay bills and I had to start doing different things, and giving money to church was uncomfortable for me. Because it was outside, at that point, that money was outside of my control. I couldn't determine what I did with it anymore. I couldn't say, "Hey, listen, you know what? I don't have enough."
It was out of my control. And it's not just tithing, but I wonder what areas in your life you only live as long as you can control it. What areas of your faith do you only as long as I'm in control, I'm all right with this. We say it's faith, but really it's not faith in God, it's faith in ourselves. The story continues in Luke chapter 13. He says this, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called for her to come forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, synagogue leaders said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Y'all just capture this story real quick. 18 years. That's 936 Sabbaths. This lady has come in 936 Sabbaths, crooked, can't stand up straight, nothing is good or welcome in her life. That's 936 Sabbaths. That's not including the 18 years and all the other days that are outside the Sabbath that she's been around these religious leaders, and they have done nothing for her whatsoever at all. The one time she comes into the presence of the Son of God, living in flesh, and he heals her, they don't say, "Wow, that's awesome." They get mad at him. They get indignant. They like are seething mad at this guy who just did a remarkable thing because it wasn't on their time. It makes me wonder how many times we miss opportunities because it's not on our time. Y'all ever heard somebody say this? "I'll go to church when my kids get older. I'll go to church when this settles down. I'll go to church when this happens. I'll be glad to serve in church after this." Listen, can I just challenge you? You may be missing opportunities because it's not a good time for you. I think about this woman, and I think about all the different times that she'd been to the temple and the synagogue on a Sabbath day, and she's come and she's been crippled, and she just hoped for something to happen right. But it never was the right time. Yeah, I wonder, she obviously knew the law, and she was at the synagogue, so she'd been taught. I don't think she came expecting a miracle that day. What if when Jesus called her over and said, "Hey, listen, you're going to be made well." She said, "Whoa, Jesus, it's the Sabbath, man. You can't do that today." Wow. Thanks. But I wonder how many times we sit in these chairs. We come to this service and we sing songs and we do all these different things, but really our heart isn't expecting a miracle today at all. And so when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts to convict you, the Holy Spirit starts to prod you, starts to stir you, starts to move you, no, Jesus, it's just Sunday. I've got places I've got to be. I wonder how many times during an invitation you've sat clenching the pew, knowing you need to come down here and you need to do business with God. Whatever that looks like, I don't know. But you've sat and you've clenched that pew so hard because you couldn't be late for a restaurant reservation. Say it out loud, it seems kind of silly. But I wonder how many times we miss opportunities in our life because it's not the right time. God, I know you want to do something remarkable. God, I know you can do something remarkable, but right now is just not a good time. Let things settle down a little bit. Let this happen a little bit, and then I'll do it. The story goes on. The story continues in Luke chapter 13. After this, Jesus finally speaks to them, and the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water?
Then why not, or then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what binds her, or what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Kind of slap in the face, right? Jesus, when he hears this, he calls him out. And this is one of the times I love that Jesus actually confronts the religious leaders. He confronts them and he says, hey, listen, if any of you guys had a donkey on the Sabbath, do you just leave him tied up? Well, no. So you take care of what's important to you. See, sometimes I think we miss opportunities because it's not our concern. Really, that's fancy talk. We miss opportunities because we don't care. It's somebody else's problem. Somebody else's issues. I know the things they did to get themselves in this situation. Let them fend for themselves. I wonder how many of us, if we're honest, we've had that attitude and we've been one of these Pharisees who we would be indignant with Jesus because he did something not on our timetable or because we don't care enough about the people around us. Do you ever stop to think about the great mission field that's around us and all the different opportunities we have just within arm's reach of this church? Listen, I can walk 15 steps in any direction and find a family or an individual who needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ in their life desperately. 15 feet in any direction. Maybe not this one, because that's our house, but there are people in our house who still need to hear the gospel. I think a lot of times we've lost our care for those who are hurting and broken. We don't see them as opportunities, instead we see them as problems. When's the last time somebody reached out to you hurting and broken and you said, I can't deal with their problems now too? Anybody not have problems in the room today? Sometimes it's overwhelming to take on your problems and somebody else's problems, but what if you saw your problems as an opportunity for your faith to grow and you saw their problems as an opportunity for you to show the love of God to them? He keeps going in Luke chapter 13. Jesus asks, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew up and it became a tree, and the birds perched on its branches. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked its way all through the dough. It's interesting how all these things take place in the same passage of Scripture. Jesus talks about creating opportunities by surrounding yourself with the right things, by putting yourself in a position where God can use you and can grow. And then he talks about the two negative things where you kind of miss opportunities and you miss the things that God could be doing around you. And then he ends again with this beautiful phrase, and he talks about how just the smallest amount of faith creates opportunities, doesn't it? He says a mustard seed, which again, if you've never been to the store and seen a mustard seed, I can't even show you how tiny. I can see some of y'all right through there. Little tiny thing. Creates a tree that birds can rest on, that they can build nests in, that they can have habitats. A tiny little seed can actually grow into a tree. And I love the illustration he uses. Jesus talks about the smallest amount of yeast mixed into 60 pounds of flour will actually make its way into every element of the bread and make the whole bread rise. Now, creating opportunities with the smallest amount of faith means that we create opportunities by placing the smallest amount of faith in God and say, God, I don't know what you can do with this, but I trust that you can do something with it. But it's not just that. Because it looks like this is a small amount of faith, but it's also a little bit bigger than that. It's not just faith, it's expectant faith. Why did the guy plant the mustard seed? You think he planted the mustard seed expecting it to die? Chelsea came to me the other day, "Brother, Mr. John, I've got to get your advice because my wife decided she wanted to grow things this year and I have no clue what to do with them." Chelsea came to me the other day, she said, "We've got cucumbers." I was like, "Cool. When can we eat them?" She's like, "No, they're in the ground. I don't know what to do with them." I'm not a farmer. I don't know either. And so I said, "Well, what did you plant?" "I didn't think they'd grow." "What did you plant it for if you didn't think it was going to grow?" "We've got a watermelon. I have no clue what we're going to do with a watermelon, but we've got a watermelon." You don't plant seeds you don't expect to grow, do you? You plant seeds expecting them to grow. The woman doesn't put yeast in the flour expecting the bread not to rise. She puts it in there because she knows what's going to happen when she does it. See, a lot of us create opportunities like this. We say, "God, here you go, I'm going to do this, but I don't expect you to do anything in return." Now, whether it's fear that stops us, whether it's doubt that stops us, I don't know. But this it's not creating an opportunity if you don't expect anything from it. And all this got me thinking about creating opportunities and what that looks like. And I came across this passage in Proverbs that said this: "He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but the one who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son." Church, are you living your Christian life as a visionary Christian? A visionary Christian looks for opportunities, looks for chances, looks for possibilities, looks and says, "God, what are you doing? I want to be involved." The opposite of that would be a petrified Christian. Now, just for fun, because we're all family here, what's petrified mean to you?
Old.
Scared. Somebody said it.
Old.
Old. Hard. Two words. Same word, but different meanings, right? When you're petrified, you're scared, and you become still. Petrified wood is hardened wood. It's old wood. I wonder how many petrified Christians miss opportunities in their faith. They've hardened their heart over the years because God didn't say yes the way I thought he would. The prayers that I prayed, the things that I hoped for, the stuff that I wanted God to do my way on my time didn't work out the way I wanted it to. So over time, you've hardened your heart. You've hardened your faith. You've hardened your spiritual life. To the point where you're missing opportunities and you don't even realize they're there. Because you've let your heart become so hard. Because you've been terrified of something happening that didn't happen. Now, we started this, we talked about sports. Missing opportunities, or creating opportunities, right? Now, creating opportunities. You ever hear a coach tell their kid, their team? I say kid. You ever hear a coach tell their team that he's got to take advantage of the opportunities that are there? What's that mean? Look for opportunities. Okay. You think that when the coach says that to the kids are like, what's an opportunity? What's a puck? What's the goal? Or you think in their head it registers, oh, creating an opportunity. I need to put the puck in front of the net. Oh, creating an opportunity. I got to get more yards to get a touchdown. Creating an opportunity. I've got to get more strikes than I do balls. Creating an opportunity looks like this: doing the things you know to do. See, I struggled with this because this is a great concept. This is really cool. This is what I want to spend my entire life teaching Christians about. Is, man, there is a world that is filled to the brim out there for you. If only you'll seize it and you'll take opportunities and you'll risk and you'll take chances and find the things that God's doing and become involved with them. But I think a lot of us
missed opportunities, and we say, well, we don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. You just don't want to do it. See, creating an opportunity means you do what you know to do. Spiritually, if you want to create an opportunity in your life, start praying. Hey, God, show me opportunities. Spiritually, if you want to see God do something in your life, start serving. VBS. Man, I'll die on this hill. VBS is a great way to get involved in a church. You want to be a part of this development? Oh, gosh. Time won't allow me to talk about all this stuff. This church is remarkable. Y'all are remarkable people. God's doing remarkable things in this fellowship. You want to be a part of that? Man, come serve. Come be a part of Vacation Bible School. Read your Bible. Share the gospel with somebody. See, it's not hard to find opportunities. It means doing what you know you need to do as a Christian. Most of us in this room have probably been Christians for a long time. We know what things we need to do. We know what things we're supposed to do. We've either let our heart become hard. We don't like God's timing. Or we just don't care enough about His mission. This morning, I wonder what opportunities are around you. And I want to challenge you today. Create opportunities. Put yourself in a position that only God can do something in. And watch what He does. You'll never know what He's capable of doing until you allow Him to do it. Father, I thank You for today. Lord, I thank You for the opportunities that surround us. Lord, physically, in any direction, there are people around us who need to hear the good news of Your redeeming work. But God, even in our own lives individually, there are some of us in this room who God, we miss opportunities constantly. Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes to see the opportunities that are around us. Lord, that we would take and do the things we know we're supposed to do. And in doing those things, Lord, You would amaze us at the opportunities that are around us. Lord, we love You and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.